Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. How can I trust God for a miracle if in my lifetime I've never seen a miracle? How can I trust God for a miracle if for generations I've seen Christians failing and not seeing miracles in their life? That's what Gideon had to face. Now, this is Sunday night, and so I know a lot of you know the story of Gideon, so I won't spend too long reviewing it, but you know Gideon is one of the judges there in Israel. Israel had turned away from God. Repeatedly this happens throughout the book of Judges, and God calls a man to lead the people back to God and to lead them in deliverance from whatever was oppressing them. God would use, in this case, the Midianites to bring hardship upon God's people so that they would turn back to him. And then here's a judge who will tell them to turn back to God and will lead them, and God will deliver them from the Midianites. And, of course, Gideon is well known for the man who led the people. He had many men, and God sent most of them back to where he had just 300 men against a massive army, outnumbered more than 10 to 1. Probably 100 to 1, and here's this massive army, and here's just these 300 men, and they surround it. And of course, you know the story. God has this strategy where they each have a pitcher and a torch and a trumpet, and they stand around the army of the enemy, and they all blow their trumpets and hold their torches at the same time, and God makes the hearts of the Midianites afraid, so that they see these torches and hear these trumpets, and they all run, even though they could easily win the battle. They all run. In fact, they're fighting each other, and they run away, and Gideon chases them and wins this great, impossible battle and delivers Israel and becomes the judge for years. They're leading Israel and being the judge of Israel, right? So that's Gideon, and we know the story. But tonight, we're not going to look at the whole story of Gideon. We're just going to look at right at the start of his story, God talking to him and calling him to be the judge. And specifically, we're going to look at the question he asked. He asked a question. God comes and gives him this calling. Thy mighty man of power, God is with thee. The Lord is with thee. And he asked this question, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Oh, where are the miracles? Our parents, my grandma used to tell me the Bible stories of how God parted the Red Sea and gave us all these victories and parted the Jordan River and the walls of Jericho fell down and all these great things. But those were those miracles way back then. I haven't seen them in my lifetime. So if you're really with us, why is all this befallen us? Now you can see back in the start of the chapter in verse 1, it says, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian, this country of Midian, 7 years. So for 7 years, they had been persecuted by this other country called Midian. And as it continues on there in the chapter, the Bible explains how the Midianites would come and steal everything they had. And so they'd wait until they had all their crops grown and everything for the year, and then they would march through and take all their grain and take all their cows and their donkeys and everything, and leaving them completely impoverished. This is not the case as bad as taxes may get, the government only takes a percentage. Most of the time, and leaves you with something in hopes that you'll produce more next year. Well, they didn't care. The Midianites didn't care if they all starved that winter and there was no one there the next year. They were just going to take everything they could take. And they've been doing this for 7 years. And Gideon, of course, we find him in the start of his story here in verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So he's hiding and in secret threshing wheat so that when they come through, they won't realize that he has somehow found a little bit of food in a country that was starving to death. And so here these terrible things have been happening. Yes, there were miracles in Israel's past, but Gideon had never seen them in his lifetime. And sometimes as Christians here in America, we have a similar situation, and we know from the Bible that God has done these great miracles. And we can read about the day of Pentecost and thousands getting saved, and Paul's missionary journeys and the churches that were planted and the great power of God and the miracles that Jesus did and his apostles, and all over the world they spread the gospel. And then we can look at the history of our own nation at times, just like Israel could look at their history through the judges of, yes, there were times of us turning away from God, and there were times when we had a great revival. And same in our country. We had times that where we turn back to God, and we can look back at past generations, we can look hundreds of years ago to great revivals that swept across this continent, and great preachers who came and had thousands come and thousands get saved in a time when that was a huge percentage of all the people living in America. And there was a time in America where there was a Bible in every house, and everybody went to church, and we were a Christian nation, and we can look back to that just as Gideon could. There was a time when God did great things, even in just a few generations ago or a generation ago, there were great preachers, and you can look back at some great independent Baptist churches that grew and had rows of buses going out, picking up kids, bringing them to church, and preaching, and auditoriums filled. And then we can look at statistics as, oh, church attendance has gone down, and good churches that we know have fallen. And sometimes we find ourselves asking the same question, even in our nation, maybe in our family, and maybe in our own lives. If the Lord is with us, if God's with me, why has all this been happening? And maybe not in the history of our nation, maybe it's in the history of your own life, and you know, I was excited for the Lord, and I got saved, and I was called, and I felt, oh man, God's going to do great things with me, and then I faced some defeats, and some unexpected challenges came in, maybe health challenges, maybe I wasn't as faithful to the Lord as I thought I would have been, and maybe I tried, and maybe I failed. And well, if the Lord is with me, why did this happen? Where are those miracles I read about in the Bible? Where are the miracles my grandma taught me or that I heard in Sunday school? God, if you're really with us, why did this all happen? Now notice very carefully, we're going to look at his question. But the important thing to realize is that, well, first of all, God doesn't answer the question. He just doesn't. God goes on and deals with the issue, but he doesn't answer this question. He doesn't ask, well, if God be with us, why is all this befallen us? God doesn't give him a reason. Of course, partly we know he doesn't need to give him a reason, because really at the start of the chapter, there had already been a prophet that had come and told the people, hey, you're wicked and all this bad stuff is happening because you've disobeyed God. And sometimes when we find ourselves asking a question, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in the church? Why isn't something else happening? Sometimes the answer is you already know the answer. It's in the Bible. God is doing exactly what he said, and you're like, why is this happening to me? Well, you're directly disobeying what God says in his word, and you know exactly why it's happening. Read Proverbs, read anywhere in the Bible, you know exactly why. And sometimes God doesn't answer because we know the answer. Sometimes we ask why, and God doesn't answer because it's part of his will. It's a plan that he has, and he hasn't revealed it to us why. And we may never know this side of glory. God has some plan that it may be years from now, decades from now, or millennia from now, when we finally understand what God is doing and why God allowed a Christian to go through something. Sometimes we don't know the answer. But sometimes God doesn't answer a question because the question isn't relevant. The problem here isn't whether or not he can figure out the answer. The problem is he's asking the wrong question. Listen carefully to what the Bible says here next. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is, present tense, right? a little grammar here, present tense, with thee. Thee. Now, just to understand, like, okay, well, we don't use the word thee all the time. Understand, when William Tyndale first translated the Bible from the original Hebrew into the English, he very intentionally chose to use thee in several places, even if that wasn't actually, even in his day, even in the 1500s, that wasn't common. Often we just would say you, the Lord is with you. But there's a distinction, because the word you could be plural. The word thee is always singular. Do you understand? God says the Lord is, present tense, with thee. He's not saying, because like I said, William Tyndale wanted, as we read this, he was the first one to translate this, and we pretty much kept his translation. He used thee, this old-fashioned, and well, even then, it wasn't used that often. He used thee so that we would know that we wouldn't mistakenly think that God is saying, oh, God is with the children of Israel. That's not what God is saying. It's very clear here. He's saying God is with Gideon. So God is saying God is, present tense, with thee, singular. Thou, singular, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, plural, why then is all this befallen, past tense, us? You see, understand? God makes a statement right now about one person. And he asked a question back then about all those people. You understand? His question, challenging what God just said, his question of a lack of faith, of, hey, I don't believe you, God. I mean, that's really the case. Then why? And he asked a completely non-applicable question. Because what does them in the past have to do with you right now? He said, hey, look, in my past, in the generations before me, in my generation all around, I've seen as the children of Israel have turned away from God, and God has forsaken them, just like he said he would. But, you know, hey, nonetheless, this happened. So where are the miracles? And he's looking at others in the past, and God is calling him in the present. And what I want to talk to you tonight, if you've been here at church and you've sat and you've heard some preaching, and the Lord spoke to you, then he's talking to you in the present. If you're convicted over something in the Bible God wants you to do, something God wants you to change, something God wants you to have victory on in your life, he's not talking to them back then. He's not talking to your grandparents. He's not talking to the people at the church you used to go to. He's not talking to the people in your neighbors or the politicians in D.C. He's talking to you right now. And so the fact that them back then didn't have any miracles doesn't mean a thing. Because God says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Again, God doesn't answer. But if I could give some explanation here, how could Gideon know that God was with him? Now, of course, we know the story. Gideon asked God to do a bunch of extra miracles to prove it. And that'd be nice. So, every time we're like, oh, man, should we really go soul winning? God, do us a quick miracle. Oh, okay, fine, let's go soul winning. Yeah, God's with us today, you know? You know, should I really say no to going to the bar and getting drunk? Okay. Another miracle. Okay, God's with us. I'll obey this time. I'll try to do right. That'd be nice if every time that happened. But remember the doubting Thomas, you know, didn't believe. I'll wait till I see the nail prints. And God says, hey, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. God wants us to be convinced that God is with us without having to see a miracle every time. So how could have Gideon known that God was with me even if he hadn't seen the miracles yet? Well, he will, but he hasn't yet. So three reasons. There's only three points. It's But they're important points tonight. Number one, he could know God was with him because God called him. God called him. What's different between all of them back then who didn't have God's power on their life and God talking to my heart through his word, through his Holy Spirit right now today? The difference is God has called you. So, well, but that church there, it's in decline. And that church here, I saw it have problems and it shut its doors. And these Christians here, they didn't take a stand. And nobody in this town over here. But right now, right here, you are preaching from this pulpit this morning. And God spoke to your heart because God is calling you in the present right now. God is with thee. It says here, if you go on to verse 14, he's still doubting. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And of course, he doubts it. You know, I'm poor. My family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. You know, that's a big deal to him. And God says this, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. If God has sent thee, he's going to be with you. I don't know about other people back then. I don't know about these people you saw fail over here. I don't know about that Christian leader that you looked up to, and then he had a moral failing, and now you think, oh, well, I'm done. I guess no Christian can survive. Or that couple you thought were really great, and then they got divorced, and you think, oh, come on, marriage doesn't even work anymore. Or whatever thinking you might be having. The fact is, if God has called you, he's with you. And God was with Gideon. So I have kids, and many parents will understand this. One day I asked one of my young boys to go up to his bedroom and go out of the dresser and grab something out of the drawer, right? You know, you send him on an errand. Hey, can you go there, get this, and come back? And, you know, I'm waiting. A little bit later, I'm like, I haven't seen him. Where is he? I haven't even heard footsteps up in the bedroom upstairs. So, you know, you do it, parents, you're like, hey, let me figure out what's going on here. And around the corner, there's the stairs going upstairs, and there's my little boy, and he's just sitting on the bottom steps of the stairs. You know, and you know how parents see, how dad, you see, what's going on? Hey, didn't I tell you? Get up there, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he doesn't answer anything. Isn't making an excuse and stuff. And so then as he's sitting here looking up at me, I look in his eyes. And I don't see rebellion or laziness. I see fear. And I look up the stairs and realize there's a nice long staircase in a hallway with the lights off. I see the open door into the bedroom and it's all dark in there. I realize he's struggling. Yes, I sent him. But you know what he wanted to hear? Here, I'll go with you. He had a problem doing it until I said, all right, son, I'll go with you. And then he jumped right up without any hesitation, and he went up those stairs knowing that dad was right behind him. That same darkness that he was afraid of, and it changes things when you know who's with you. And Gideon's all, wait, well, there's been no miracles and all these people. His question was, why is all this befallen us? God doesn't answer that question because it's not relevant. God just says, hey, haven't I sent you? Haven't I sent you? Romans chapter 8, and what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? So if I'm asking myself, look, can I have victory today? And I haven't seen the miracles and I haven't seen the success and I feel God calling me to do something, but it's not worked for anyone else I know. I could ask, well, who called me? Oh, he did? Well, all that is irrelevant now because God is with me, number one. Number two, God, not only did God call him, but God called him to live holy. You see, if you continue the story, you get down to verse 25. And so after he accepts the call of God to be a judge, here's the first thing God tells him to do. And it's not get an army and go fight the Midianites. That seems to be the problem. Like, the problem is the Midianites, they're coming here, they're stealing our stuff. So obviously, now that I'm the judge, the first thing I should do is go fight the Midianites. No. Look what God tells me to do first. Came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second young bullock, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. This is a false god, an idol. The altar of Baal that thy father hath. His father had an idol where he worshipped a false god. And the first order of business to deliver Israel isn't to go fight the bad guys, it's to fight sin. It's to go to his own house. That means Gideon lived in a household where they worshipped a false god. That was the reason, of course, the Bible has already said, the prophet had already come and said, hey, because you're worshipping Baal, that's why all this bad stuff's happening. So do you see the reasoning here? It's like, wait, hold on. He's saying, well, why is all this bad stuff befalling us? Why is that relevant when the very thing God called you to is to go away from that? His first order of business was to go and God says, build an altar unto the Lord on the top of this rock. Smash down that, cut down the grove, and build an altar and worship God. And you see, a lot of times we say, well, in our father's generation, they didn't have the power of God. And in our, you know, for generations here in America, we haven't seen this revival. We haven't seen these miracles. We haven't seen God's power. I mean, I've seen churches try to grow, and maybe some churches here and there, but then churches are in decline, and young people aren't going to church anymore, and people aren't worshiping God the way they should anymore. But why? Is it not because of our sin? And what is it that's God's calling you to? When God pricked your heart this morning from the preaching of God's word, what was it? He's calling you to holiness. He's calling you away from the very thing he's judging. The very reason why he's not showing his power on Israel is the very thing God is calling Gideon away from. So his question of, oh, why is this big problem? Why have you forsaken us? It's not relevant, because God's already dealt with the problem by saying, look, I've called you over here. I've called you to holiness. Philippians chapter 2, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God has called us to holiness in the midst of a wicked nation. God's not said, hey, make an excuse for your unholiness because your nation's wicked. That's the whole calling, the whole purpose of your calling as a Christian. It's not to look around and say, well, God is not blessing this place, I guess. No. It's that God is calling you out of this wicked place. God is calling you to be separate from the place. He's calling you away from the very thing that he's cursing. So don't sit there whining about his curse. Right. If he's telling you to get out of the way. It's like standing on a train track complaining about the train coming when someone says, get off the track. Well, I don't know if I can get off the track. That train's awful fast. No, get off the track. I'll never forget. Years ago, we were involved. My wife and I were involved in helping some couples and couples ministry. And we were discipling a couple. This was at another church years ago. A new couple that just gotten saved. They'd gotten saved and were getting plugged in the church. And we had a one-on-one discipleship program, just like we have here, where we went through and studied the Word of God and stuff like that. Now, this couple had been together for years and years, had a kid, but they never were married. So they were living in sin that entire time. And as we're going through the Bible, of course, they realized this. And, oh, boy, we really should be married. You know, this is God's plan. And of course, we encourage them, hey, look, if God's put it on your heart, let's just do it. Let's not wait for have a big, fancy ceremony and all of that and wait for invitations. You know how it is nowadays. People plan it out maybe in the next 3 years from now and stuff like that. But you're already living together. You already have a kid. Let's just get this thing fixed right now. So a simple thing. We got a little gazebo outside the church. We got a preacher. We got a couple of witnesses. My wife and I are there with the camp. We're doing the photography for them. And of course, their daughter was there. And, oh, man, what the best day for her life ever, right? Because now her parents that have, there's always been that wonder, are they going to be together? Now they're finally committing to each other. I mean, this is, if there's something awesome you can do for that child, now, okay, a good marriage, that's A good marriage between parents, that's what a kid needs. And I thought, boy, this kid ought to be excited. But I'll never forget, you know, we're trying to get ready, getting ready to start the ceremony thing, and there she is, this little girl, she's sobbing. She's not sobbing tears of joy. She's afraid, and she's sad, and she's sitting there crying. We're trying to start the ceremony. It's supposed to be a happy thing. We're trying to take pictures. Like, my wife is like, okay, come on, let's get to the wedding party. Let's get you and your mom and dad there and take this picture. And there's tears coming down her face. How are we supposed to take this picture? What's going on? And we had to, like, let's pause everything. Let's sit and talk to her, figure out what's wrong. And it took a while. You know how it is, a little kid to get out of them why they're crying. And after a little bit, we figured it out. She had excitedly told her friends at school that her parents are getting married. You know what they told her? Oh, no. That's terrible, because if they get married, now they're going to get divorced. Her other kids, in like third grade, told her this. A little girl had already lived long enough to see enough marriages fail that she was afraid of her own parents getting married. And I can't remember, as I continue this couples ministry thing, I can never get that out of my heart. Like, there's a generation here that has never seen a biblical marriage work. Ever. Every marriage in their life, their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, and their uncles, and everyone they've been in, and even people in churches they've been in, have had marriages fail, and they've never seen the power of God. If God is with us. And how do you explain to a 10-year-old, you know, what the difference here? You can explain to them, well, your friend's parents, they probably cheated on each other. I mean, how do you even explain that to them? What infidelity is, right? I wanted to, but, you know, how would I explain that? What I needed to explain to her is like, listen, this is not the same thing. Those couples, their marriage fell apart because they were disobeying God. And what your mom and dad are doing today is obeying God. It's the opposite thing. They're fleeing, your parents are fleeing from the thing that destroyed those kids' parents' lives. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Gideon came from an idolatrous family, but God called him out of a wicked generation. And we could say, hey, generations past haven't seen the power of God. We shouldn't expect it either. That's wrong. Because you're a chosen generation now, here. If you're here and God is speaking to your heart, if you're here at this church and God has been moving your heart to get more involved in reaching the lost with the gospel of following and growing and experiencing victory in your Christian life and whatever it is that you've heard from the preaching of this pulpit and you know that's what I need to change, but then you look back at previous generations and say that didn't work for them. You are a chosen generation. You've been called out of darkness and into his glorious light. You can't say, well, but they were in darkness. I know they were in darkness. That's why I've called you out of that darkness and into the light. So number one, Gideon, God called you. And that makes all the difference. Number two, God just hasn't called you to wallow in the same sin that's bringing down the curse. God called you to holiness. And it's his strength that's going to get you there, and it's his courage. But number three, finally, God called him to victory. God didn't call Gideon and say, Gideon, get out there and die bravely fighting the Midianites. God called him to have victory over the Midianites. And it came to pass, down here it says, and the Lord said unto him, verse 16, Judges 6, 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Wow. You don't need anything else. Me plus you, million strong army, doesn't stand a chance. That's it. God called him to win the war, not to die fighting. And I make this claim to you, Christian. If God is calling you, he's not calling you to defeat. He's calling you to victory. The Holy Spirit isn't moving your heart from the preaching of his living word so that you can experience spiritual defeat. That's not God's plan. God is calling you to victory. You say, well, where are the miracles? I haven't seen their victory in their life, and I haven't seen victory in his life, and I haven't seen victory in her life. No, God is calling you, and he's calling you to victory. You think about it all through the Bible. Remember Paul? He's shipwrecked on this island, and everyone thinks they're going to drown, but Paul's like, nope, I already had a promise from God. God called me to preach to Caesar. Like, God, on the start of this voyage, God says, you're going to give the gospel to Caesar. So guess what? Unless Caesar's on the bottom of the sea right now, we're not drowning, okay? And he didn't have to worry about it. Why? Because he already knew what God called him to, and God had called him to that. Why fear this? Or you think about Moses in the Red Sea. Why shouldn't they have fear? They feared, oh, we're going to starve to death in the wilderness. Oh, the Egyptians, we should have stayed in Egypt. The Egyptians are going to kill us. Hold on. God didn't call you to die in the Red Sea. God called you to the Promised Land. If God called you to die in the Red Sea, he said, hey, I want you out of slavery, and you're going to die fighting for it. It's going to be glorious. You know, we're going to show those Egyptians, you know, one final stand. But that's not what he called them to. You know, God didn't tell them, oh, you guys, you're better off dead than slaves, so let's get out there and die in the Red Sea. You know, no. God said, I'm going to take you to the Promised Land. If there's a Promised Land, then God's called you to that, not to this. God's called you to victory and not to defeat. Or you think of the apostles on the sea, right? What did God, Jesus told them, right? Get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. In the middle of the lake, there was a storm. Jesus, why are you, we're going to drown, we're going to drown. Wake up, why are you sleeping? Jesus said, O thou of little faith. Faith in what? The fact that Jesus called you to the other side of the lake. That's what you're faith in. If he said, go to the other side of the lake, and he didn't say, go to the middle of the lake and drown, he didn't call you to that. He called you to the other side of the lake. So, you know, unless you're really good at breathing water, right, the boat isn't going to sink first, okay? You're going to make it to the other side of the lake because that's what God has called you to. God has called him not to defeat, but to victory. What has God called you to victory in? Maybe it's victory over sin in our lives. It's a hard one we all face, right? That old stubborn sin that keeps coming back and we want to live in victory. And like, I don't want to ever do that again. We come down to the altar and say, oh, God, forgive me. I don't want to ever do that again. And we find ourselves facing that same sin again. And you say, well, I've tried. I mean, if God is really with me, why do I keep sinning? But God hasn't called you to defeat by sin. He's called you to holiness. Can I? What about those old stubborn habits that keep coming back? Oh, I can never stop that habit, that bad habit. I'll keep trying to change, but it's just right there, and the temptations just keep coming. God hasn't called you to try to get off of drugs and then to fail and then to go quit the church and go back. And no, he's called you to victory. Or he never would have spoken to your heart and encouraged you to come forward in the first place. He never would have put that, if it's not something that's possible to change, why is he calling you to it? If it's just, oh, that's just who I am. I guess I can't stop doing that. Then why did he call you to something else? What's the victory? Maybe it's over depression. You know, it's difficult. But God hasn't called Christians to a life of defeat and depression. He's called us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God's called you not to defeat, but to victory. Sometimes dealing with grief or the loss of a loved one, and God hasn't called us to falter. Yes, he's put something hard in our life. Yes, he's given us a challenge. But he's given us love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is what God has called us to. Maybe it's a struggle with a relationship. God hasn't called married couples to fail in their marriage. Not one. Not one. Jesus said it this way, what God has put together, let no man tear asunder. If marriage wasn't a good idea, he wouldn't have made Adam and Eve. To married couples struggling with their marriage, I'm like, look, it may be hard, but you know, God hasn't called you to defeat in that area, but to victory. Some are struggling maybe with financial stewardship in their family, and God hasn't called us to a life of defeat. I guess I'll just never stop, you know, wasting money on my credit card. I'll just never be able to change my habits. God hasn't called you to that. Or maybe it's just a desire towards the right things, or maybe it's sharing the gospel, winning the lost. God hasn't called us to, we'll never tell our neighbors about Jesus. It's difficult. Man, I know I want to go soul winning more. I know I want to pass out more tracts. I want to talk to more people, but I'm afraid and it's difficult. And God has given us the gospel so we could reach the lost. God's called us to victory in that area, not to defeat. Maybe it's knowing the Word of God. You know, it's God hasn't called us to try to read our Bible just to get bored halfway through and fall asleep during our Bible reading. God hasn't called us to read the Bible and just be confused and not understand anything in this Word. If that was the point, He wouldn't have given us the Bible. He gave us the Bible because He knows we can understand the truth. He wants us to understand. He's called us to victory in knowing the truth. God hasn't called us to be led astray by some false doctrine or be confused at the words of the Scriptures or to doubt His promises. He's called us to victory. But still hard. He's thinking of Gideon, he's there, and he's facing this army. But wait, I thought, but look at this, where are all those miracles? I mean, if God is really with us, no, He's with you. So we face the same question today, but we still have some questions of our own. Maybe our questions aren't the same as His. Here's some of the questions we might ask. So we're facing these challenges. But if God has called me to victory, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? I keep trying to overcome that sin. I keep trying to kick that old habit. I want to change the way I act. I just keep losing my temper. I keep getting angry at my family. I don't want to be that man anymore. Why is it so hard to change, though? God hasn't called us to an easy victory, but to a miraculous victory. God didn't call Gideon to go out and, oh yeah, it was easy. You just deal with those couple of that little rabble of Midianites and there we go, no problem. No. When Gideon had too many people, God had him send them home so that the victory would be not difficult, but impossible. So yeah, it is hard, but God has called you to victory. Sometimes we ask this question. God, you called me to victory, why does it hurt so bad? Many people in a hospital room or at a funeral. God, if you called me to victory, if you want me to have the victorious Christian life, why does it hurt so bad? You got to realize God hasn't called you to a painless victory. He's called you to a glorious victory. And that may involve saying, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Say, but God, if God has called me to victory, why does it take so long? Been trying all my life. I've had this vision in my mind, something God wants to do with my life, and it's been years after years, and I've been struggling, and I'm not there yet. Sometimes we feel like giving up. 7 years under the Midianites, that's a lot. There were 400 years in Egypt as slaves. God gave them victory. God didn't call you to a quick victory, but to an eternal victory. It's not how quick, remember from God's perspective, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Look, a day with Him is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. We're looking at our time scale. Oh, well, where are the miracles? It's been 20 minutes. I still haven't had an answer to prayer yet. God's looking at where you're going to be in glory 10,000 years from now. I've got to remember, I've got to keep striving, I've got to keep going, because God hasn't called me to defeat, He's called me to victory. Sometimes we ask this, well, if God's called me to victory, why am I scared? Why do I have so much fear? Why am I so scared of what might happen? If God's called me to go be a soul winner and tell other people about Jesus, and He's called me to be a preacher, why am I terrified of walking up to a door and talking to someone? Why is it so scared? It's keeping me from doing anything. You've got to understand faith. There's a lot of misunderstanding here. At one side, you know, faith is not... it's not believing a bunch of nonsense, nor is it being convinced of the obvious. Do you understand? On the one hand here, if there's something that's happened every day, every morning, and you've seen it happen 100 times, and you're trusting God for it, that's not faith. That's just experience. Right? Faith isn't, okay, I trust God for what I've seen happen in the previous generation. What I've seen happen in churches I've been in before. What I've seen happen in this church. What I've seen happen in the last year in this church. Those things are, God can do all those things, but if all I'm trusting God is for those things, that's not faith. On the other hand, faith isn't this nonsense. Someone walks up to you and says, hey, I'm going to give you $1 million. Oh, yeah, someone's giving me a million. No, come on. Don't be that gullible. Faith isn't being gullible and just like, oh, I don't have any reason to believe it, but someone said it, so yeah, I believe it. You know, that's just being foolish. Faith is neither of those things at all. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's being totally convinced for a good reason for something that you haven't experienced. Gideon had absolutely solid reasons to believe God could give him victory. But he had never seen that victory. Gideon had the word of God, direct revelation from God, and he still doubted, you know, oh, well, hold on, maybe you could give me some extra sign to see if you're really with me. He didn't need that. Here's the thing, Gideon doesn't get to be as much of an example of faith because he doubts and then God does a miracle and, a miracle, there we go. Was that really faith then? Or is faith when I have, not believing nonsense, not believing a fairy tale, but I have really solid reasons from the Bible. I have His promises. Through all of history, God has never failed to keep His promises. You can go from the Bible and study it from one page to the next, through the whole Word of God. You can see the miracles of God and see, though, even though for hundreds of years people may have gone without seeing a miracle from God, God's promises were always just as valid and God was just as powerful as He always was. The same God, the part of the Red Sea, was right there to help Gideon. And He's right here tonight to help you. We have solid reasons. So we come back to the question, where are those miracles? Where are those miracles? How can I trust God for a miracle if in my lifetime I've never seen a miracle? Number one, God's called you. If God has spoken to your heart through the Word of God, it is God's calling on your life. God's called you. He's with you. Number two, He's called you to live holy. You can't compare yourself to those under God's curse if God's called you away from that curse. And number three, God has called you to victory. The fact that God has put before you, here's the fruit of the Spirit. He wouldn't do that if those were unattainable to you. Here's the power of the gospel. He wouldn't put that in His word. if he didn't want you to win souls and his Spirit move hearts? Here's God's victory with Gideon. And he wouldn't put that in the Bible if he didn't want us to experience his victory. Not them back then, but right now in you.